The Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation this evening because I really like the way that this is written. And I think you'll enjoy it as well. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first sentence taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth into Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them. All right, so they're bringing you a loaf of bread and some juice around to your table. We're about to take the Lord's Supper together. Before we do, I want to just kind of briefly say a few things about this. For Advent this year, we've been in this series, and it's called Hospitality Incarnated. Hospitality Incarnated. What the birth of Christ reveals about how we treat others. And I think tonight we've heard some great stories about how we've treated one another. Isn't that good? Really grateful to hear their stories. I'm grateful for everybody that was involved in putting tonight together. This was kind of a big undertaking, and so I'm very grateful to our worship team, our discipleship team, and a few other folks, our bird picker-upper. I don't know if you saw that. We had a couple of minor mishaps this evening. But let's just give those folks a hand right now. Can we do that? Now, there's a lot of practical ways to show hospitality, but tonight I'd like you to consider this kind of what we'll say is our big idea, and that is that shared meals have a spiritual significance. Shared meals have a spiritual significance. In her book on hospitality, Christine Pohl wrote that in a society where even family members eat alone and on the run, we're often unaware of the significance of shared meals. But in most cultures, eating together expresses mutuality, recognition, acceptance, and equal regard. She even suggested in her book that hospitality can be an act of resistance and defiance. That kind of brought me to life when I read it. You think about that. When socially respected people or groups receive social outcasts, it can change how that person sees themselves. And it can also challenge culture to rethink how it assesses people, how it values people. And so in that regard, hospitality can be an act of resistance and defiance. Have you ever done that? Recognize and receive somebody that society doesn't? You know, Krista and I enjoy inviting outsiders into exclusive settings. So take holiday get-togethers or birthday parties. we love inviting outsiders into those exclusive settings. Where only certain people, like family, are supposed to be there. They're expected to attend. We realize how easy it is for biological families or any comfortable group to become an idol in our lives. And yet Christ's gospel urges us to expand our social circles, not merely pursue or hunker down with the folks that we think are most like us, the ones we think we need in our lives the most. There's an infamous dinner story in Galatians chapter 2 that illustrates the way our actions can either support or refute the gospel. Paul rebuked Peter for abandoning newly converted Gentiles after a conservative group of Jewish Christians caught them eating together. Can you believe that? Caught them eating together. His point in the rebuke was that if Jesus welcomes everyone to his table by grace through faith, then belonging isn't based on things like race or politics or status or even behavior. As we learned in John 13, Jesus introduced a table with bread and something to drink, not a pulpit, not a piano, but a table with bread and something to drink as the centerpiece of our church gatherings. This was intended to make Christ's body and blood the main event. Not the preachers, not the worship leaders, not the gimmicks, but the body and the blood of our Lord. And sadly, early churches quickly lost sight of this. 1 Corinthians 10 describes believers consuming communion while segregating into groups, mistreating one another, getting drunk, and ignoring needs. There was a spirit of, I'm better than you. But weekly church services are meant to remind us of our unity in Christ, not the things that separate and divide us. You see, none of us are here tonight because we deserve to be or because we have our lives all together. Each of us are guests of the Christ child who came into the broken world, this broken world, who identified with us, who showed us how to trust God, and who died to release sin's death grip over our lives. The Lord's Supper signifies the undeserved union that we have with Jesus and each other by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And while it may feel weird taking communion tonight alongside another meal, I don't know if that feels weird to anybody, but that's exactly how Jesus did it with his disciples. Listen as I read this beautiful description in closing of that night. It's from a devotional you can find on the YouVersion Bible app. It's called Learning from Jesus, the Most Gracious Host. I'd encourage you to maybe check that out. But let me read this portion. The writer says, only hours before his crucifixion, Christ gathered his disciples for a final meal together in the upper room. Sharing bread and wine at the Last Supper, Jesus explained that the elements were symbols of his body and blood that would be given as a ransom for their lives, the forgiveness of their sins. He served them food, and then he washed their feet. An act so humbling, it was typically reserved for the lowest of society. The disciples were taken back by this act of service, yet it was only a mere sign of the sacrifice to come. The king became a servant at the Last Supper, the most important meal ever served. In a wonderful preview of the gospel message, Jesus loved them. He welcomed them, and he served them. Christ's table is still set for you and me today. His great invitation still stands. May we all be willing to accept the most precious gift ever given. And may we see it as our life's work to share the gift of the gospel with others. Jesus, the most gracious host of all, bids us come to his table. If you're willing to trust Jesus tonight, even just a little bit, we invite you to share in this meal tonight as our equal brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Communion is not, as we like to say, a cookie for good behavior. It's for those who confess their sin and turn to God in repentance and believe, as the old hymn tells us, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, on Christmas Eve, we celebrate you. We celebrate you for sending your Son to us. And not just for us, but for all creation. Therefore, consuming your holy meal isn't a time to think only about ourselves, but also of those partaking with us, and of who else we might invite to this table. The gift of your Son is too precious to keep to ourselves. So may our celebration of Christ's first appearing not just make us yearn for his return, but also remind us as to why he came. Scripture says Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, to seek and to save the lost. What's most fascinating, though, is how Jesus came. And I don't just mean as a humble baby in a manger. I mean how he preferred to make disciples while eating and drinking, just like we are tonight. And how he shrugged off the condemnation of those who couldn't grasp why he would associate with social outcasts. As we prepare for the new year, Lord, stir our hearts to use our tables the same way that Jesus did. In this world of judgment and isolation, help us to believe that shared meals have spiritual significance, and to keep our hearts and our lives open to whoever you put in our paths. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.